How we doing? Everybody's, am I on here? I'm getting louder. There we go. How's everybody doing? Right on. Hey, we're getting ready to look at God's Word here this morning. We're going to be back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 again, part two of our spiritual gifts. I know some of you are thinking, hey, this is that Easter time when we talk about Christ and His resurrection. Problem with that statement is that we talk about the resurrection of Christ every day, don't we? I think Paul in 2 Corinthians says that we carry about in our body the death of Christ, and we also are a reminder to the world of the life of Christ in everything that we do, right? And so I know that I've heard objections before. Well, why don't we preach a special message about the resurrection on this day? The problem is that we are called to preach Christ every day. And so that's what we do. There's no special day, certainly no verse in the scriptures for a holiday in which we celebrate specifically the resurrection. But there is a lot of verses. If I was just reading this morning to the mission team, Isaiah 58, for instance, I won't give you all the details of it, but there's a lot of verses that involve the religious people who said, hey, we've obeyed all of your rules, Lord. We have fasted and we have prayed fervently, and yet you do not hear us. And God said, wow, but have you given yourself to the poor? Have you taken care of the afflicted? Have you preached Christ to the lost? No, but we've followed all of your rules. And God says, well, you've done nothing for me then. Okay? If you don't serve the body of Christ, if you don't participate in the body as a living vessel, okay, that's why we're talking about this, then God says you've done nothing. That's the point, right? We talked about this last week with the Corinthians. They're all upside down in the church. They got major problems. There's dissensions, there's divisions, they're arguing with each other about who's the better person and who's done the more religious thing and who has the best gift, right? And so Paul comes in and says, man, you guys don't get it. Here's what spiritual gifts are, chapter 12. Chapter 14, here's how you use your spiritual gifts. And right smack in the middle of that, he gives us chapter 13, which says, but if you don't do any of this out of love, you've wasted your time. You've absolutely wasted your time. And so that's why we're talking about this. I think it's important that we understand not so much what the spiritual gifts are. I know that's usually on everybody's mind when we talk about things like this. Pastor Sean, tell me what my spiritual gift is. I don't know what your spiritual gift is. But I do know you're supposed to exercise it. You're supposed to work it out in the body, okay, to serve others, not yourself. See, as Christians, we're called to live sacrificially, right? We're called to live sacrificially. We give up ourselves and we give it to everyone else. Geez, that sounds sort of like Jesus going to the cross and dying, doesn't it? He gave up himself for everyone else. So that's the pattern. That is the walk that we have in Christ. And so we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to talk this week. Last week, you remember, we talked about what the nature of the spiritual gifts are. This week we're going to talk about what the specific gifts are and what we do with them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I won't read any verses to start us out. We'll just open in prayer on this, and then we'll move forward with our teaching on spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We have a few verses to look at today, but let us open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, hopefully humble today. That's my prayer. I know, Lord, the Corinthian church had its problems and was full of themselves, and we like to point our finger sometimes at all the iniquity that we see in Scripture, and boy, we just never look in the mirror. And so today, I want to caution ourselves today, Father God. I want to admonish ourselves that we always are examining our walk, that we are always considering you before all things. It's never, Lord Jesus, how much we've done, but please always remind us of how much you've done. And so today, as we look at your word, we want this to be edifying. We want this to build us up. We want to do this out of love and gentleness and compassion. We thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord Jesus, to worship before you together, to be with you together, to share with each other together. So we thank you for this opportunity this morning. I pray for the Spirit's work in the teaching and also in the hearing, Father God, that we may honor you in everything that we do, not just with our lips, but with our actions. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So, we talked about it last week, right? I pointed out the key verse in chapter 12 was the verse 27. It says, now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. Very important statement there, right? Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and the church is the body of Christ. That's the illustration, okay? And Paul's using this unique analogy, right, to tell us that, look, the church is not a building. The church is people, okay? Whenever the church gathers, it doesn't matter whether it's in a building or out in the middle of the desert, it becomes a church, okay? Not because of the building. The church is not an organization, contrary to popular belief, okay? The church is an organism, a living and breathing and growing thing. That's why it's so important. Remember, Peter said that the church was living stones, okay? Not cement ones that you put it together with, so, right? So the church comes together. Of course, we come together in a building sometimes, but the church is not a building. It's not a specific location, right? It's people. I wrote this down, or I put this verse down, Acts 17. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made by hands. When you came here today, this is not where God hangs out. God lives inside of you, in the person of the Holy Spirit and the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Okay? And so I said last week, the emphasis really is on this togetherness, that we do everything together. One of the things I was thinking about this week, I have a book called The Book of the Martyrs. Okay? Fabulous book. You ever think you've got Christianity figured out and you ever think you're solid in your faith and your walk, just read through this book called Book of the Martyrs, okay? Fantastic book, because it talks about all of those Christians that stood up in the face of evil and were either beheaded, trampled, eaten by lions, or killed in some kind of heinous way, okay? And so I like to read through that every time I feel confident about my faith, thinking, man, how big a deal is that, right? It's so important to be together. It's so important to walk with each other. One of the things that we don't have in America, which is very good for the church, is persecution. Persecution in my heart and mind does two things. One, it purifies the church, gets rid of all those that don't really believe. Okay? If there was guys out in the parking lot this morning that had guns and said, if you come in here and worship Christ, you will be executed after church, believe me, half of the people wouldn't show up. The other thing persecution does for the church is it brings people together. Okay? Just like those large families. Everybody had a large family in their town when they were growing up, right? Maybe like we had one had 19 brothers and sisters, right? And they were infamous. You didn't talk to the sisters. You didn't talk to the brothers because they would beat you up. Okay? They were always fighting each other and the police were always going to their house, right? But if you said anything bad about one of them, then you were fighting all 19 of them. Persecution brings people together. And so that's something that we don't have a benefit in the United States. But the point is that we're one body. We're one organism. We're living, breathing, and we're growing together. That's what Paul's trying to get in our mind with the spiritual gifts. Colossians 2:19 says, holding fast to the head, which is Christ, right? From whom the entire body, being supplied by Christ, by God, is held together by the joints and the ligaments, and it grows with the growth which is from God. So, hey, we have joints and ligaments. Okay, that's our body. That's what we're all together. That's how we're held together. And God is what grows us. Okay, very important to understand as we're looking at the spiritual gifts. Okay, and so we looked at the nature last week. We basically said, what are they and where do they come from? Okay, and we said the definition of spiritual gifts was this. That a spiritual gift is an ability. Remember, the Greek word was charismata. It's where we get our word charismatic from. Okay? So if you're a believer in Christ and you have the Holy Spirit, guess what? You're a charismatic. Okay? Doesn't have to belong to a special organization to be those. All you have to do is have the Holy Spirit in you. But those abilities are given by grace, charis, from the Holy Spirit to believers, and it is empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the ministry in the church. So whatever your gift is, it is not for you to covet. It is for you to give away to everyone else in the body. Listen to 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, right, the charisma, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace, charis, of God. That's the definition from 1 Peter. So Paul says in verse 3 of our text, in chapter 12, he says that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit of God, right? Except by the Holy Spirit. And so it stands to reason that if you have spiritual gifts and they are gifted and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that in order to have a spiritual gift, you have to have the Holy Spirit in you, okay? So you have to be a believer. You have to have Christ as your Lord and Savior because it is the gift of the Spirit that he gives you, he also empowers it to be effective for the ministry. No Holy Spirit, no effectiveness. You're wasting your time. Remember, we talked about that briefly last week. Doesn't matter how talented you are. If the Holy Spirit's not in it, it's absolutely ineffective. Okay? And so we want to make sure that that's what we understand about the Spirit of God. Remember, the Corinthians, they had great talents, and so they were boasting of their great talents. You know, John so-and-so, he's such a good preacher. And Susie so-and-so, she's such a great singer. And they're the best of the best, and nobody can hold a candle to them, and never mind that they have no idea who Jesus is. Okay? And Paul comes in and says, you guys have got it all backwards. Verse 7 in chapter 12 says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So essentially what Paul's saying is that every one of you, if you're a believer in Christ, have been given at least one gift. Okay? You get one. Some get more, but the point is that you get one gift. Okay? At least one gift. And so, he also says that to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It also means that we don't choose our gift. That the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us our gift by his prerogative. If you look down through the chapter here, verse 11, it says, the Holy Spirit distributes the spiritual gifts as he wills. It also says in verse 18 that God places the members of the body as he desires. Okay? And in verse 28 says, it is God who appoints the gifts of the church. So whatever gift you have, it is appointed by God, and it is for you to use, to give away, to promote or to grow the ministry. Very important for us to understand. All the gifts, whether you consider it to be a natural talent or not, is given by God and to be used for the edification of the body. Spiritual gifts are a manifestation, it says, for the common good. For the common good. That word, sumphero, is the word for coming together or being together or being brought together. Okay? It's a very important word. You are together, just like the body analogy. Paul says in verse 4, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries. There's the diakona. That's where we get our word deacon from. That's the ministries. There's a variety of those, but it's the same Lord. And there's a variety of effects of ministry, but the same God who works all these things, right, in all persons. You can't miss the point here. Paul is using, right, he's using this parallel between the Trinity and the body of Christ. You see it right there in the verses. There's the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. So he has the Trinity, but he says the body of Christ is just like that. Okay? There's a variety of ministries, a variety of gifts, okay? But they are all in unity. The same way that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have varied responsibilities, they are still one God in unity. And so the body of Christ is to be that way. And so our gifts we use for one purpose, and that is to display Christ. That's the bottom line. If you're not displaying Christ with your spiritual gift, then you're not using it in the way that God has designed for it to be used. Well, why do you say that, Sean? Well, here it is, in a nutshell. The Holy Spirit only has one purpose, period. The Holy Spirit's only job is to shine the light on Jesus Christ, is to exalt Christ above all things. Okay? So when you get somebody that says, well, I'm using my spiritual gift, for whatever. Well, where is Christ in that? Well, I don't know where Christ is in that. I'm just using my spiritual gift. Then you're not using your spiritual gift, and you certainly aren't using it by the Spirit of God. That's how we know we walk with the Spirit, because if we are walking in Christ, we know that the Spirit is glorifying Christ. Okay? So you can't part from that and be walking in your gift. And so this week we're going to look at what the individual gifts are as prescribed in Scripture, right? And there's primarily four passages I said last week that describe spiritual gifts. Now, how many of them are there? Well, you can read a million commentaries and you'll get a million different answers. There's 18, there's 15, there's 25. Okay? And I think this is interesting. This is really cool, okay, because here's the deal on this. If you look at 1 Corinthians 12, which we're in right now, you have Romans 12, you have Ephesians 4, you have 1 Peter 4. I think there's 1 Corinthians 7. There's little bits and pieces scattered all over the place, right? And so I want to make clear that these passages are not an exhaustive list. And I think God, through the Holy Spirit, wrote that in the Bible that way on purpose. You say, well, Sean, why wouldn't he define it? Why wouldn't he put little boxes around it and make it absolutely clear what they were? Well, I can tell you right now why he didn't do that. Because the Corinthian church fell into disarray. Why? Because they were trying to put little boxes around, and we're more important than you, and then you're less important here, and, oh, well, you're just a custodian. Nobody cares about you. Right? Because we're like that. We're like that. We say we aren't, but we are. Okay? Once we get a label, boy, we'll hang on to that label forever, and that'll be the most important thing in our life. I think the Holy Spirit says, you know what? I'm not going to give you guys a definite list. Because that's all you'll do is worry about which one is yours instead of doing what you're supposed to do with it, which is give it away to everyone else. So what we're going to do is we're going to mix this list up a little bit. I think that's absolutely right. There's plenty of places that mention, like I said, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 7, it talks about the charismata of marriage. Marriage is a gift. Okay? It talks about the charismata of singleness. Okay? Celibacy, in other words, is a gift. Okay? And so we're not going to define all of these. We're not going to go and look at every little aspect of it, because the important thing I think the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us is that the reason the lists aren't exactly the same, the reason that no two lists have the same things, is because the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to focus on what the gifts are. He wants you to focus on what the purpose of the gifts are, and that's what Paul's saying. Anything that you do. In fact, look at chapter 13 real quick. If you're already there, all you have to do is look at the next chapter. Listen to what Paul says. And think about this now for a second. Okay? This is absolutely important. Paul says, if I speak with tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, right, but do not have love, I am nothing. And listen to what he says. And if I give all my possessions and feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, it profits nothing. Do you see what he just said? Paul just said, look, if I had every language, if I could speak every language, that was my talent. I knew 50 languages and I could communicate the gospel to everybody in the world. He says, if I had the gift of prophecy and I knew all things, okay? Think about these gifts, how powerful they are. And he says, or if I gave everything I had to the poor and then I went and died for them, sacrificed my own life for them, Paul says none of that stuff means nothing. It's all garbage if you're not doing it in love. If you're not doing it in the love of Christ. Okay? Think about that. Because I venture to say in here, and I could guarantee it, that nobody has the gift of prophecy in here. Nobody in here has been martyred. Okay? And so Paul says, man, stop focusing on the gifts and start focusing on what you're supposed to be doing with them. True love is an action word. It's a verb. It doesn't talk. It acts. And Christ demonstrated that on the cross, right? Demonstrated on the cross. So important is not really what gifts, but it's important how we use them, right? And so this is how the Corinthian church, they got all messed up, right? Because they were using their spiritual gifts not to lift up and build up each other. They were using their spiritual gifts to do what? To promote themselves. Look, I'm more important to you because I can play the guitar. And I'm more important to you because I can preach. And I'm more important to you because I can bake. It sounds funny, but that's what happens to us. Right? That's what happens to us. And so Paul's saying, man, you guys got to get away from that. It's just, it's not, spiritual gifts are for serving each other. What's the example of serving each other? Jesus himself, right? He said, I did not come to what? Be served, but I came to serve. And unless anyone in here think that they got something going on, who washed the disciples' feet in the upper room? He got down on his knees. Now, I don't know if you guys ever get this or not, or if you think about this. Okay? John chapter 13 is the chapter. He says he takes off his tunic and he puts a towel around his waist. Okay? He grabs a basin of water. This is Jesus. Okay? And he's going to wash the disciples' feet. Remember, Peter objects. You're not going to wash my feet. You're the creator of the universe. And Jesus says, unless you let me do this, you can have no part with me, right? I don't know if you ever think about this, okay? This is the creator of the universe. He created every star. He breathed out every planet. He named every constellation. There's not a hair on your head that he does not know about. And he got down on his hands and knees that day, and he washed the disciples' nasty, dirty feet. Now, if the creator of the universe is not too big to wash people's feet, wow. Right? Wow. Okay? So when we start boasting about, hey, I have the gift of accounting, I'm not, you know, I'm above taking out the garbage. Hey, I see it all the time. Oh, I'm not taking out the garbage. I'm the pastor. You got to be kidding me, right? And so that's what Jesus is saying to the Corinthians. And so that's what we have to think about today. What good does it do to celebrate all the holidays and to do all the fancy, you know, stuff that you do for that and have this pomp here and the pomp there, and we're not really doing what he's called us to do? I mean, this is not an accusation for our congregation. It's just a reminder. Sometimes we need to think about, gosh, what are we really doing? As a pastor, I have to do that. Hey, everything's going good, man. We got no major problems right now. Nobody's life is falling apart. Hey, we'll just keep... No. And so we always have to consider, right? We're always so worried about our own problems. We really are. I don't care how big or small they are. And believe me, some of you have problems that are tremendous. But we're always so concerned with our own stuff, right? Our laundry pile. Our laundry pile is like that high, and we're like, oh, there's laundry to do, right? Man, when you go out there and you pour yourself into other people's lives, you know what you find out? Their laundry pile's that high. All of a sudden you go, oh, how do you do it? Right? That's what we're here for, to help each other out. So these four primary passages, right? You have Corinthians, Romans, Ephesians, 1 Peter. There's 18 gifts that I can identify, and they're more like categories of gifts. They aren't specific, okay? And so we have to be careful about specifics. But I've had this list for you, and I think I put them up. There we go. There's the first two lists. I named them A, B, and C, and I'll tell you why in a minute, okay? So list A there, gifts of revelation and inspiration, right? The word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, apostleship, prophecy. List B here are the gifts of verification or validation. You have healing, miracles and powers, tongues and languages, the interpretation of tongues, discerning of spirits, and faith. Okay? And then you have list C, which is really going to pertain to us. You have pastors, teachers. You have teachers. You have evangelists, exhortation and encouragement, ministry, helps, service, giving, showing mercy, administration, governing, leading, all those kinds of things in list C. We're going to talk about what that means, not so specifically, but talk about what that means as a body and how we kind of plug in and fit into those things. One of the things that I hear quite often in the church is, look, our church just doesn't have those kind of people, and so therefore we don't do those kinds of ministries. Really? Okay? You are the body of Christ. So what we're saying when we say that is that Christ's body is not sufficient for the work that he has called us to do. Wow, that's a pretty big statement. Okay? But that's not what he says. He says, hey, look, your body is complete. You have everything you need for life and godliness. Okay? You are absolutely put together in the right way. Because you get this, right? I've heard this a million times. Hey, so-and-so, would you mind doing nursery for us? And, oh, I'm not really. My gift isn't nursery. And you have four kids and your gift isn't nursery? Are you kidding me? There's nobody more equipped than you to go in and take care of the nursery. See the silliness in that? Okay. And so God has, believe me, equipped our body to do what he has called you to do. There's no doubt about that. So let's look at this. Prophecies, miracles, and tongues. This is my first two lists, right? A particular interest in, for us in this day and age, and I think it's we have to address it. I thought, well, I'm not going to talk about it. We'll just skip over it, but I can't. Okay? Unfortunately, there's a great heresy going on in the church today, and it involves these three things, and there is false teaching and people being led astray for this very purpose. And so we want to talk about these things because it's very important. Do they still exist in the church? Okay? That's a big question because you're going to hear a lot of discussion on both sides, and I just kind of want to briefly touch that. These first two categories, A and B, the reason I separated them for you is because they're referred to in Scripture as sign gifts, the Greek word semeion. In other words, these sign gifts were dominant during the founding of the church because they authenticated the apostles' ministry, but also authenticated that they were sent from God and were qualified to write the Word of God. Look at verse 12 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's what Paul says. The signs of a true apostle, okay, you get it, were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. So the signs of a true apostle fit into these categories, these prophecies, these miracles, and these tongues. And so the gifts of revelation, essentially, and verification in list A and B authenticated and validated the gospel message. That's what God gave the church when it first became a church. Okay? Remember, there's no old such thing as an Old Testament church. That word ecclesia doesn't even appear until the New Testament. It only appears twice in Matthew, and that's Jesus talking about the future, and then it appears numerous times in the book of Acts. The church became alive at Pentecost, okay? And so Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 says, God testified by both signs and wonders through these apostles and prophets. But after the New Testament was completed, these gifts became obsolete. Now, the natural response for us is to go, well, why did they become obsolete? Because, Sean, I can turn on the TV on whatever channel that is, and I can see a dude doing miracles all the time, slapping people upside the head, making them healed, and doing all that kind of stuff. Well, there's one problem with that, and that's the New Testament. So, in short, after these books of the New Testament were written, this is one thing we got to understand. After the books of the New Testament were written, or as they were being written, we see this decrease in these sign gifts. In other words, miracles, speaking in tongues, okay, and prophecy. You say, well, why wouldn't we have prophecy nowadays? Because when God closed the canon, when the last apostle died after the last book was written, God says, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. In other words, he closed the canon. There's no new revelation. God has said everything he wants to say. That's the bottom line, right? He said everything he wants to say. Everything had been revealed. Everything had been written down. Remember, the book, the Bible, is the Word of God, which is Jesus Christ. Okay? And so it was completed. It became a final authority for the New Testament church. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. Okay, I wrote it up on the board for you. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets and many portions in many ways, all that means is in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, got to remember, most of the New Testament, I tell people this, they don't, like the book of Matthew, for instance, until Jesus goes to the cross and dies, the book of Matthew is Old Testament. Okay, you with me? It's in the New Testament order, but until he dies and rises again, we are not in the new dispensation. We are not in the new covenant. Okay? And so all of those miracles, right? God, after long ago, he spoke to the fathers and prophets many portions in many ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us how? By his Son. What is his Son? His Son is the Word of God. That's how God chooses to speak in the New Testament, is through his Son, who he has appointed the heir of all things. Through whom also he made the world. What did Jesus inherit when he rose again? He inherited the church, the body of Christ. Okay? So he doesn't speak to us by new revelation anymore. Okay? There's no new revelation. God has said everything that there is to say. In the past, God spoke through the prophets, he spoke through signs, he spoke through miracles, but now he speaks to us through the Word of God. Remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Okay, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is completely profitable for teaching. Okay, for teaching, reproof, correcting, and training. Everything we need, right? 1 Peter 1:3, I've been saying it over and over, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. When the canon was complete, there was no more need for prophets because Jesus Christ was the final revelation. There is nothing more to be added to the canon of the Scripture. It is complete. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be what? Done away. Okay? He says, if there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part what we prophesy in part, but when the what comes? The perfect comes, right? The partial will be done away with. Now, there's a duality in this verse, and I don't want to mess you up. Part of that is his final return, but also part of it was his coming to earth and then the canon being closed, the whole book of Scripture being written for our instruction and complete. There's no need for a prophet anymore. Remember, the prophets were here because there was no Bible. And so God spoke through the prophets. No need for prophecy anymore. Now, it's very important that we understand that prophecies and miracles and tongues were for temporary use. Okay? And we've talked about that several times. Paul says that they will be done away with. They will cease when the perfect comes. Now, there's two primary purposes for miracles in Scripture. Okay? And if you've been paying attention in the Gospel of John, you'll notice that John makes it very clear what those purposes are for. Remember, those apostles were given the ability to perform miracles so that it would point to something. Not only would it authenticate that they were from God, but it would also point to the Word of God. And every time, and I challenge you, don't listen to me, be a Berean and search the Scriptures and make sure I'm telling the truth. Every time you see a miracle, there's always a teaching or a point to it. Remember, even in John, we remember Jesus, what? He fed the 5,000, right? That wasn't a nice gesture to feed the poor. He talked about how he was the true bread of life for the next two chapters. Okay? He healed the blind man, not because he was being kind that day, because he was going to talk about how he was the light of the world and the world is in spiritual darkness. Okay? Same thing with the apostles. You remember the crippled man? The crippled beggar in Acts 3, Peter and John heal him. Right? Just lift them up one day and heal them. Ooh, that's a great thing. Well, the rest of the chapter is what? Them preaching the gospel. Peter spoke in tongues, right? To a great crowd of unbelievers. And every man there heard Peter speaking in tongues. But they also heard Peter speaking in his or her own language. Talked about this the other night. Somebody said, well, what is all that babbling stuff? I don't know. Whatever they're doing in churches today, it's not biblical. Okay? It uses the word dialecto. They heard Peter speaking in their own dialect. Well, how did they do that, Sean? Because the Holy Spirit was working through Peter. Okay? In fact, Jesus admonishes us, don't babble when you pray. So all that other nonsense, I don't know what it is. But the point is that when Peter spoke in tongues and they heard him in their own language, Peter proceeded the rest of chapter 2 and into chapter 3 to preach a sermon. Jesus Christ, whom you know and crucified. Okay? So those things were for temporary point, but now we have the Word of God. We have this closed canon. And so these signs and wonders, even though they were to authenticate the ministry, they also pointed to Jesus Christ. As these apostles produced more and more New Testament writings, there was no more need for prophecies or tongues or miracles, right? Let me give you some statistics just to prove this to you. Okay? Listen to this. Miracles, the word semeion, just what I said, the word sign, is used 61 times in the four Gospels. Okay? In the book of Acts, but only 16 times in the remainder of the New Testament. Okay? You see what I'm talking about? The apostles are here. We got the ministry going on. The rest of the New Testament, only 16 times, 61 times in the Gospels. Listen to this. The word for healing, right? Therapeutic is where we get our word therapeutic. Okay? The word for healing is used 45 times in the Gospels and Acts, but only 3 times in the rest of the New Testament. Okay? Only 3 times. In contrast, compare the word faith in the New Testament. It's used 40 times in the Gospels, the word faith, and 204 times in the rest of the New Testament. Are we moving away from sight? And we're moving away to faith, right? In the beginning, it was important for them to authenticate their ministries, but as the Gospels were written, as the New Testament epistles and letters were written, less and less and less. It is by faith that you are saved, right? It is by faith that you are saved. Not by sight, okay? And so as they were being completed, another interesting note that I saw, and this is one of the commentators that I was reading, not really a commentator, it's kind of a book talking about discipleship and whatnot, but listen to this, and I think this is significant. In the Gospel of Acts, Jesus and the apostles, right, they healed at will. In the Gospels and the book of Acts, they healed at will. Anybody that came in contact with them, they would pretty much heal them, right? I mean, even Paul, if you remember, Paul was healing people with his handkerchiefs. People were touching the handkerchiefs and being healed. And it's amazing, right? But notice that later on, Paul doesn't heal Epaphroditus, right, in Philippians. One of his good buddies. He doesn't ever heal him. Timothy has a stomach ailment. Paul never heals him. Okay? Never heals him. Another guy that was in the New Testament I found, right, was Trophimus in 2 Timothy. He doesn't heal him either of his. These guys were his close associates. Paul's healing everybody in the world. All of a sudden, the three best friends he has, he doesn't heal. Okay? It's pretty significant. It's pretty significant. And the one commentator, which is why I laughed, he said either God was getting away from using miracles to authenticate the ministry, or Paul ran out of handkerchiefs. Okay? Think about it. Decrease. Decrease. Does God still heal? Does God still perform miracles? Absolutely. Absolutely. He just doesn't use the agency of man anymore. Why would he? If you really, you know, here's an interesting statistic for you if you want to get into this whole faith healing stuff and is that real? And you ever notice that these faith healers, who do they heal? Believers. They're always healing believers. You know how many believers were healed in the New Testament? Maybe one. If we could call Lazarus a believer and Scripture is silent, Jesus healed one guy that was a believer. The rest of them were all what? Unbelievers. Every one of them, unbelievers. Okay? And so that's very significant because these knuckleheads, right, they're all doing it one way and they're only healing believers according to them. Okay? But where's the attention garner when they do this? Is it on Jesus Christ? It's always on the healer. Look at me. Give money to my church. Okay? False teaching. So God does heal, God does perform miracles, but he chooses to do it through the agency of prayer and not through the gifts of the Spirit anymore because they have ceased. Okay? Because they have ceased. Very important for us to understand that. I wrote down here, Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Well, yeah, but Sean, that could be anything. That's just praying and asking for things. Okay, well, let's move on to James 5. Look at what James 5 says. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must what? Pray. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to what? Pray. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And I abbreviated these, and pray for one another so that you may be what? Healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We are called to pray. Right? We are called to pray. So that only leaves us really with list C, if we call those the apostolic gifts. It leaves us with list C, which is our pastors and teachers, evangelists, the gift of exhortation. Okay, that's just the gift of instruction. Some people are really good at instruction. No, honey, maybe you ought to do this. This will help you out. Oh, thank you so much. Okay, exhortation, right? Encouragement. Gosh, these are my favorite people in the church. I am not an encourager by gift. Okay? I know. You guys are going, well, that's obvious. Some people are encouragers. They're so good. Man, just to be in the... I try to hang around those people. You like sneak up behind them. They kind of freak out now because I'm the pastor and I can't hide as well. But I love being in their little groups because they're encouragers. They constantly are building you up and they're happy people and they have something positive to say about everything. And you love being around them because they make you feel good. Okay? That's my favorite person. That's my... Boy, if you're an encourager and you know it, then I probably why I keep following you around. It's not because I'm trying to catch you doing something. We have the gift of ministry. Now, ministry is pretty broad. This is why I say these are categories. These aren't specific. There's a lot of things to do in ministry. Okay? There's the ministry of helps. Okay? Helpers. Helpers are those people that I believe will have the most crowns in heaven. Okay? God says that our reward will be these crowns. Okay? And I don't have time to go into this because I'm just ad-libbing here. But God says we're going to receive these crowns for the things that we do here. I believe that helpers are because why would helpers get the most crowns? Because they're always in the background and nobody ever knows they exist, nor do they ever call attention to themselves. They're the ones that will do the little things that you will never think of, and they will never, ever talk about it with anyone because they're just satisfied to be helping and to be glorifying Christ in their walk. And so I believe, and here's what Scripture says, we're all going to have crowns. Pastors and teachers, we'll get a couple. Okay? But helpers, they'll have a basket. And it says that all the other believers will just worship over the fact that that helper has a basket full of crowns. Because you know what we're going to do with our crowns when we're in heaven? We're not going to display them on our head. We're going to take them and we're going to toss them at the feet of Jesus, glorifying his name. And so when that helper who has been doing nothing, something that we think is nothing or insignificant all those years, they're just going to have this. We're going to walk in, pastors and teachers, right? And I'm going to have a crown here maybe and then one in my hand. I'll be like, whoa, hey, got two crowns. Where y'all at, right? And the helper's going to come in with that, maybe a wheelbarrow, right? Just a wheelbarrow of crowns. And still humble. Hey, does anybody want some of mine just so you don't look bad? That's probably evil. But the point is, right, you got helpers, you got service. Oh, these people are precious. Nothing happens in this congregation right here without those two categories, help and service. Help and service. Okay? And you'll never know their name. Giving, showing mercy, if you have a gift of showing mercy. Now, I want to caution here. I'm not elevating one gift over another. I'm not. That's what Paul's whole point in chapter 12 is. Don't do that. Okay? Don't do that. pastors and teachers aren't above people who serve or help. It's ridiculous. I'm gifted by grace, by the Holy Spirit. Anything I speak to you, it doesn't do a thing if the Holy Spirit's not in it. Doesn't matter how eloquent my speech is. Doesn't matter how witty I am. Doesn't matter how funny I am. Doesn't matter how correct I am in a sense that I have, you know, things to say. So we don't elevate one over the other, right? And I'm looking at this showing mercy. You want one of the toughest gifts on the list, that's it. You ever go into a convalescent home and see those nurses that really love and care for people? Okay. Change a few bedpans and tell me where you're at with that. Gifts of mercy. Administration, governing, leading, right? This is our list. We all in this room fit into that category somewhere. Okay? Somewhere. And so the importance of it is not what your gift is. This is what Paul's saying. It's what you do with it. Please give it away. Give it away. Give it to somebody else. Right? The role of pastors and teachers and elders, they've kind of replaced the apostles, although not in the same sense. Okay, we aren't apostles. I'm not even close. Okay? But they are the ones who teach, okay? The ones that lead the church. You have helps and giving mercy, right? Governing, exhortation. These are all complementary gifts, right? That add need balance. There's a balance. God says that we're a body and there's a balance. Okay? He talks about that in the lower section there of chapter 12. He says, man, you may think you're really important because you're an arm, but we can't live without the toes. Okay? It doesn't matter how muscular your legs are. We can't live without the knee. Okay? Intrinsically, they're so important that we have everything together, right? That we have everything together. These are the perpetual gifts, right? They last forever. Love will never fade. Paul says prophecy and speaking in tongues and miracles, they'll fade. But gifts of love will never fade. They will go right on into eternity. You will still be loving and giving yourself away in heaven. Those will never go away. Paul says in verse 12, if you flip over to chapter 14, verse 12, I put a little note here. Paul says, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church, he says. Okay? This is what our goal is. Boy, if you're going to be zealous, then be zealous for the right reason and for the edification of the church. It's cool, this word edification, right, is that word oikos, which means to build. Oikos is means house or building. If you're going to be zealous for your gift, I don't care what it is, use it to build the house, right? And so we aren't the builders, but we help, right? Construction, we build up, we make more able, we strengthen. And so no matter what gift you have, Scripture makes it clear that Jesus Christ, who builds the church, right? Jesus Christ is the one that builds the church. He's the one and the church's people. So no matter what you think your gift is, right? Remember John 14:18, he says that he would not leave us at orphans. When Jesus left, okay, when he ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit to take care of us, to gift us, to strengthen us. He says in Matthew 16:18, right, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not stand against it. And so the most fascinating thing for us, the greatest thing for us, is that Jesus Christ, really, when you think about this, think about your own life, think about how faithful you think you are, and then think about the fact that Jesus Christ would use you to build his church. Amazing. I think sometimes to myself, man, Lord, why are you using me? I got to be the worst person to use. Worst person to use. I was reading, and we'll close with this. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you. I was reading, I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, Isaiah 58 this morning to our mission team, because this is Jesus, right? He's talking to the priest. And the priests were very religious. They prayed all the time. And they fasted all the time. And they did all the religious things there were to do. Okay? Remember I said that earlier? And God came to them and said, hey, what are you guys doing? Because they had prayed to God. They said, why don't you hear us, God? Why aren't you in our life? Why aren't you alive in our church? And he says, I am alive in your church, but you guys aren't listening to me. And they said, what do you mean? We've done all these things. We've prayed. We've fasted. We've done all these religious things. And God says, but you haven't done the one thing I've asked you to do. Right? You haven't done the one thing I've asked you to do. And so it gets down to verse 10 and 11. And I tell people who come into my office that are depressed, spiritual depression, right? I don't know what to do. My life is a mess, and I'm not sure how which direction it's going to go in. And there's nobody to help me, and I can't do this, and I can't do that. And I read these two verses to them, because here's what God says. He says, stop pointing the finger in verse 9. How can everybody serve me? And he says in verse 10, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, your light will rise in the darkness. In other words, you'll lift your depression when you give yourself away. And your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you, and He will satisfy your desire in scorched places. Do you hear it? When you're in the woe is me, He says, give yourself to everyone else. And that's why I go through spiritual gifts. Because I want you to give yourself away. That's what the body of Christ does. It gives itself away. It serves everyone else. Okay? It serves everyone else. I think that's just great. Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not stand against it. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. So rich your exhortation or your instruction to us. It's not simple enough just to say, I'm going to. Lord Jesus, I'm thinking about this morning the two brothers that said they would go work in the field. One brother said he would and he didn't, and the other brother said he wouldn't go to work in the field and he ended up going. And the one who was more righteous is the one that ended up going. And so, Lord, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to debate it this morning. I want you to work in our hearts and minds as a body. I want you to compel us, not out of duty, but out of love, to serve one another. That's the goal. That's what my prayer is. That by affection, we would be so overwhelmed with what you have done for us and your sacrifice and your demonstration of love on the cross, that we just can't help ourselves. That by the Spirit of God, we overflow and cannot help ourselves. As the psalmist says, that we will not be silent in your worship. And so that's my prayer for this congregation, Father God, for this body, for this church that you have equipped. Grow us, Lord, by any means possible. But raise our affections and our love for you above ourselves. We thank you, Lord Jesus, today for your fabulous word. We pray this in your name. Amen.